This morning that, Lord willing, I want to bring comes from verses 11 and 12. But just to kind of summarize what we've looked at over the past few months now as we've looked at 1 Peter, I want you to remember this was a people that were under great persecution. This was a people that had suffered many things at the hands of their government, at the hands of those that were their neighbors, suffered ostracism from those that were part of their natural family. They were in a bad place. As we celebrate our Independence Day today, and we hopefully thank the Lord that we have the freedom that we enjoy in this nation, I want you to see here that the ones that Peter was writing to at this time, they did not enjoy any of that. They were suffering at the hands of an insane dictator. If I understand correctly, Nero was the emperor during that time, and he had orchestrated events that were just terrible and unfathomable, and then blamed it on the Christians. Yeah. And we noted a couple of weeks ago that the Apostle Peter's constant reminder to them was to be strong in the Lord. Yeah. But you imagine going through all of these difficulties, all of these trials, all of these persecutions, how that would affect you. And the reality is that in our flesh, there are a couple of reactions that we would have that would not be pleasing to God. And I hope this morning to see what the biblical reaction is. Again, put yourself in their shoes. Suffering oppression from the government, from the highest offices of leadership on down to even those that you held dear, once held dear as family and friends, now ostracizing you, persecuting you, taking your property from you, casting dispersions upon you. You know, the flesh has the ways it reacts to those things. One way is to really lash out in anger and frustration. You know, that's the way the flesh responds, and in the face of injustice, in the face of persecution, the flesh wants to lash out and strike back, strike harder than those that are doing the harm. Now, the other reaction is just to give up trying to serve God, give up trying to live a life different from the rest of the world around you, and you know, as the old saying goes, go along to get along. You know, I'm weary, I'm tired, I don't want to fight the fight anymore. It's brought nothing but trials and nothing but difficulties. Can you see how that can happen in the midst of difficulties and persecution? Well, the Apostle Peter this morning, by the inspiration of God, writes to God's people who are going through difficult times. And what we're going to see in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see what our proper responses to be in the midst of the difficulties of life. Maybe what we're going through is not persecution from our government. As Brother David said, we're never promised to have that kind of peace all throughout our lives. We've been blessed. We don't have that this morning, but it could happen. But I can guarantee that all of you are going through some sort of difficulty this morning. You've suffered something unjustly in your life. You're suffering struggles and trials, perhaps in your family, perhaps at work, perhaps just the difficulties of life are coming in like wave after wave, and you're feeling overwhelmed. Well, I'm thankful that we see from God's Word how we're to respond in the midst of these great difficulties of life. Let's read verses 11 and 12 this morning. These will be, Lord willing, the only two verses that we look at this morning, but there's so much richness in this little snippet of Scripture that Peter writes to us this morning. Notice what he says. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In verse 12 it says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." To just give you the end here at the very beginning, that is the response that we're called to have in the midst of the injustices of life, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of persecutions. Peter nails it right there. He says that as strangers and pilgrims, we're to, number one, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And then number two, have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. That is what the gospel calls us to do in the midst of difficulty. And again, they're going through things that I can't even perceive what they were enduring as God's people. And they honestly, we'd mentioned it previously, but they had gotten to the point where they had started questioning their own salvation. Am I really saved? Satan was whispering in their ear, just like he whispers in our ear. Am I really a child of God? Has he just forsaken me? Was I a child of God and now I'm not? Why am I going through all of this? Well, we've already read in 1 Peter that he reminds them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says that you are God's elect. He addresses them at the very beginning as these strangers and pilgrims, but he reminds them that they're God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and he says, and of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds them. We read a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, he tells them that you that are going through difficulties, you that are going through trials, remember, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people. He says that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whatever you're going through this morning, child of God, remember, you are his. You are in his hand. And they were suffering here. And what I want you to understand is we've noted this is the response that we're to have. I want to encourage you, child of God, that the answer to the difficulties of life is not found in the world. It's not found in just going along to get along. It's not found in abandoning the Word of God, abandoning the values that God has given us in this Word. But the answer also is not to lash out in the flesh and be malicious and be angry. And we're going to see what that is in depth here a little bit. I want you to understand, as God's people, we are called not to compromise the principles of God's Word, come what may here in this world. If we do that, we are not going to bring glory and honor unto God, and we're not going to shine the spotlight upon him. And I want you to understand, if you feel like as a child of God that you can get along better in this world, if you compromise and just go along with the culture, you're deceiving yourself, because the world is always going to see you as something different. There's always going to be that persecution. There's always going to be that angst and that rub against God's people. But he calls us here to serve and honor God. So two things here. First of all, I want you to understand, in verse 11, Peter reminds us that in the midst of difficulties, we have to remain committed to fighting the sin that is in our flesh. In the midst of difficulties, injustice, persecution, trials, and tribulations, it is critical for us as God's people to continue to fight against this flesh. And he says here, dearly beloved. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. I was thinking about this morning. Peter says that you are loved. And I want you to understand, Peter is writing them in the midst of these difficult times and writing those things that would be very challenging for them in the difficulties that they're going through. He writes to them in love. He writes to them the truth in love. And he says, dearly beloved, this beloved here, this word is agape. This is the word that's used to describe the love that Jesus has for us. And I want you to understand, when Brother David and myself, when we stand from this pulpit and we start talking about the practical teachings of God's Word that go contrary to our fleshly nature and that are difficult and convicting to us and perhaps upset our apple carts, we do it out of love. And I want you to understand, you know, out of love, we share the truth and we encourage one another in the truth. If I don't share the truth of God's Word, I really don't love you. That's what we're called to do as God's people. And Peter loved God's children so much, he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, you abstain from fleshly lusts. We speak the truth in love. You know, there's a lot of things I could do up here this morning to entertain you and to make your flesh feel better or to lighten the mood or lighten the moment. But God's not called me to do that. He's called me to exclaim the truths of God's word. He says, beloved, he says, I beg you, he says, as strangers and pilgrims, you abstain from fleshly lusts. He loved them so much, he called them names here again. He says, you're strangers and pilgrims. And this harkens back to what he said at the very beginning of them. And we need to be reminded over and over in this world that the United States of America, as great as it is, the lives that we live here in this nation, as blessed and as wonderful as they are, this is not our home. This is not our permanent dwelling place. This is just a place where we pitch our tent for a little while until we go to our home. And he reminds them of their status in the world. They're pilgrims and strangers. And then we need to remember that as things don't go our way. If we are to endure sufferings and persecutions and a loss of freedoms, we need to remember we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. Now, those that Peter was speaking to, those that were Jewish converts, they had a great understanding of what it meant to be a stranger. In the Old Testament, I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses, by the inspiration of God, is writing these commandments to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he would tell the nation of Israel to love the strangers in the land. To be kind unto the strangers in the land. That's good to remember. Be kind to strangers that are in our land. And then he says this, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. When Peter says to these Christians here, many of them Jewish converts, that you're strangers, that took their minds back to a time when their ancestors were strangers in a strange land. And in the Old Testament, we see that the children of Israel wandered about the wilderness for a period of time. And Abraham, we see that Abraham had no permanent home. And that reminds us that today, as God's people, spiritually speaking, this ain't our permanent home. You know, Israel got to the promised land eventually, and as God's people, someday we're going to be in the land of promise that's given to all of God's elect family. But he says, you're strangers here in this world. And I want you to understand that whatever comes in this world, if you remind yourself of that, this world is not our home, it will make a drastic impact on your attitude. He says, strangers and pilgrims. The Apostle Paul, you think of all that Paul went through. Remember, we mentioned some time ago, Paul, as he wrote much of the New Testament, he was under house arrest. He was in prison. All of his freedoms were taken away as far as his ability to move and navigate. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul would say in the midst of his bondage. He says, brethren, he says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, he says, which walk so as ye have for us an ensample. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, whose end is destruction, he says, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shape, who mind earthly things. He's making this contrast. See, the human nature was the same back then as it is now. There were those that were going the way of the world. But he reminds the church at Philippi in verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In bonds, Paul says here that our conversation is not to be in this world. Our focus and our goal, our be-all and end-all, is not in the here and now, but our conversation is in heaven. And we're to look forward to that coming day when all wrongs will be made right, when all the infirmities and the afflictions of the flesh will be put away. He says here that we are to look to things that are eternal. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I really fit in totally anywhere in this world. Well, that's the way we all ought to be as God's people. I'm by nature a little bit awkward anyway, but you know, as God's people, there should always be that dissonance because we are not of this world. And if we are following Christ, if we're making our election and our calling sure as the Word of God says, we're not going to fit into this world. He says, I beseech you, he says, as strangers and pilgrims, he says that you are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war, he says here, against the soul. Now he talks about fleshly lusts. And I want you to understand this morning because I can get distracted this way and you probably can too. We get distracted about where the real war is. You know, the real war is not in Washington, D.C. The real war is not in media and social media and what comes into our homes from our television or our electronic devices. I want you to understand that the real war is within. And he's saying here to those that were God's people that you need to abstain, he says, against fleshly lusts, he says, which wars against your soul. Now, all of those areas that we just referenced have been affected by sin. But I want you to understand that the primary focus that Peter has here for God's people, for us, is the war with the flesh. Yeah. The enemy that we struggle with is within, and it's this flesh that we deal with. And as God's people, he's commanding us here in God's word is to continue to wage war with this flesh that dwells within us. And I want you to understand that the battle is real. Yeah. Again, in all of those other areas that I mentioned, there's challenges. And as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we need to stand up for godly values and godly standards. But the real war that we have to fight is here within our flesh. And this is interesting to think about. In the Old Testament, not too long ago, just in my regular Bible reading, I was reminded in the Old Testament of a group of people that were just a wonderful illustration for the flesh. Now, in contrast, we all know about Egypt. During our annual meeting, Brother Adam Green referenced Egypt and what happened to Pharaoh and his army. And it's incredible. You go to the Old Testament and you see that Egypt was defeated handily. As the children of Israel, God called them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. God and his power parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel went across. Their shoes didn't even get wet. The same God that parted the waters brought the waters down upon Pharaoh's army, and they were all destroyed. You know, prior to that, there was the death of the firstborn, and you think about what great devastation that would be on a people, the death of the firstborn. And after that, Egypt wasn't a huge issue for the children of Israel. God took care of them. But there was another people that you read about in the Old Testament that were called the Amalekites. Now, this is a contrast because the Amalekites were a people that hounded the children of Israel throughout their journey in the wilderness, and it continued on as they were inhabiting the land that God gave them. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, these Amalekites, they started out by hounding the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness, and they would go and take advantage of those that were in the rear of the caravan, the weak and the old, and those that weren't able to defend themselves. And Deuteronomy chapter 25, the commandments given to Israel, it says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Says how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even that all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. They hounded Israel, hounded the Hebrews for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And they followed them into the promised land. Saul didn't wipe them out as he was commanded to do, I believe. And they continued on. And I think if I remember correctly, in God's word, you still see them hounding Israel even during the time of Hezekiah. They were a constant nagging issue in their lives. Well, I think that's a wonderful picture of this flesh that we contend with here in this world. It constantly hounds us, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it didn't take me long this morning when my eyes popped open for the flesh to get in the way. It's always there. And the Amalekites, what would they do? They would take advantage of the weak and the weary. And I want you to remember this as we think about what Peter was writing about. Our flesh can get the better of us when we're weak and weary, can it? But we are called as God's people to continue to fight the good fight. You know, we're going to struggle with this flesh. You might be struggling with your flesh now. Yeah, but if not now, when you leave in this place, you'll be struggling with your flesh. Well, Peter says for us as God's people that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. What are we to do? What's the answer to the flesh? What's the answer to that persistent nagging and that persistent struggle that we have within our lives? He says that we're to abstain. It literally means to push away. He's saying here that as God's people, at every corner, we need to be ready to push away the fleshly lust that would try to convince us to do that which is not pleasing to God. And when he talks about fleshly lust, our minds oftentimes think about sexual sins, but it's not just that. We've already seen that in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, but he says we're to put it away. I think of the picture of like a running back stiff-arming those defensive linemen that are trying to bring him down. We're to be like Bo Jackson, and we're to push away those lusts of the flesh. I just realized there's a lot of people who probably don't even know who Bo Jackson is. I dated myself. Look him up and watch him do a stiff arm. But anyway, we're to put it away. We're to abstain from it, fleshly lust, not just sexual sins, but what Peter mentions in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." What's malice? That's a fleshly lust. You know, maliciousness, just bitterness. And your bitterness because I've not gotten what I feel like I should have gotten in my life, or the cards have been stacked against me, or I've been wronged and legitimately wronged many times. We're to put it away. we're to strive to stiff arm it. Guile, being deceptive. To me, that's that going along to get along. You're going along and you're shaking your head, yes, with no intention whatsoever to be honest and upright in whatever the situation is. We're to put it away. Hypocrisy is, you know, putting on the appearance of being one way, but being a totally another person when the situation changes. He says, put it away. Envies. Remember what we talked about, envy. Envy is not quite like jealousy. Envy is not necessarily wanting what somebody else has, but not wanting that other person to have what they have. Put it away. Evil speakings, gossip, slander, evil tongue. He says here, we are to put them away. Well, how do I lay all of that aside? How do I abstain from fleshly lust? We read it the week before last. He says, here's how you do it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We are able by God's grace to put away, to hold off the sins of the flesh by diving into the word of God. The Bible talks about the milk of the Word of God here, but in other places it talks about the meat of God's Word. If you want to abstain from fleshly lust, be in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Tune in on Wednesday nights to hear about the Word of God. Come to worship on Sunday morning to hear about the Word of God. Ask questions about the Word of God. And God bless us when we do that to be able to give the Bo Jackson stiff arm to the fleshly lusts of life. The Word of God strengthens us to put away those sinful behaviors through the milk of the Word of God. Now, the opposite is true as well. If we don't feast upon God's word, if we don't have a steady diet of the truth from God's word, we're going to go the other way. We're going to be malicious. We're going to be envious. We're going to be hypocrites. We're going to speak evil of others, and evil words will come forth out of our mouth. He says, as God's people, that we are to wage war with this flesh. He says, I beg you, beloved, to abstain from fleshly lusts, he says, which wars against the soul. Do you realize, my friends, that this is a war that we're fighting with this flesh? It's not a war where we take up natural swords and guns and knives and rocks or whatever, but it's a spiritual war. The Apostle Paul talked about the spiritual warfare in Romans chapter 7. And when you start reading in Romans chapter 7, you know, it looks like Paul has what we would call today a multiple personality disorder, schizophrenia. But he's talking about what we all struggle with, these two natures, this flesh that we still have within us, this presence of sin that we still have that dwells within us in the Spirit of God. And he would talk about this war in verse 21 of Romans chapter 7. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's the war. Do you realize that in your own life? He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now you can rest assured that the flesh is waging war whether or not you're fighting against it. If you're not fighting against it, the flesh is going to be winning here in this life. Thanks be to God, eternally speaking, it ain't going to win. But in this world, Satan and his minions, he's doing everything he can to cast stumbling blocks before you here in this world. Paul says that it is a war in his members. And he would cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? The answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul doesn't say right here that I'm thankful to God that there will never be any battle in the flesh here in this world. What he says, though, is that God is with us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is on our side. And he is the one that strengthens us for the battle. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I had someone ask me one time, well, why doesn't God just take away those lusts that we have, those desires that we have? I've seen a case or two where I believe God has blessed in an incredible way and taken away sinful desires, taken away bad habits, if you will, from other people, but it's rare. He does sometimes, though. He's certainly able to. I don't think it's inappropriate for us to pray that God would remove whatever the thorn in our flesh is. Paul did, but God didn't take it away from Paul. The reality is that we are going to likely struggle with temptation and trials every day that we're here in this world on this side of heaven. We're going to. There's going to be that temptation. You know, I always thought, well, as a young man, when I got older and got my life together, quote unquote, my life together, then temptations and struggles and all those things that I battled with as a young man would go away. If anything else, has gotten more of a struggle as I've gotten older. You know, more life experiences brings more trials and more temptations. Well, God, why don't you just take it all away from us? Well, he will someday. Not in this world, but here's what I think. We all have our unique temptations and trials. What you're tempted with is different than what I'm tempted with. Well, what are you tempted with, Brother Michael? I ain't going to tell you. I'm not. That's none of your business. But I've got them, and God knows. But I believe what God does, God in His grace and His infinite wisdom, He in His sovereignty, I believe that He chooses in the midst of our trials and difficulties to show His grace and show His power as we journey along here in this life, facing the temptations that come along. Here's what I would be tempted to do if God took away all my temptations. I would be tempted to take the credit for it. Yeah, we do that. Look what I've done. I've overcome so much here in my life. But day by day, as I face the temptations of life, as I face the sin that would so easily beset me, as I face new trials and new difficulties, God in His grace, He's there with me all along, giving me strength, sustaining me, and in the midst of going through all of this, I'm more apt to say, Lord, I'm depending on You. When He takes things away like that, we think that we have done something to redeem or reform ourselves. God, no, He says in the midst of the battle, and it's a battle, I am there with you. Yeah. Going back to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, this was Paul's experience. You would think if there's anyone that was able to get it all right and get his act together, it was the Apostle Paul. But no, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12? He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul does not say here, I've arrived. He does not say here that I am perfect. But what he's saying here is that I am on a journey. And he says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And here's the warfare that we're to be engaged in with the flesh. He says here, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this life is a journey, and by the grace of God, He is there with me. He is there strengthening me. I can overcome temptations. I can overcome trials. But when I fail, I don't dwell on the past failures. I look ahead, and I realize this world is not my home. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And at the end of Romans chapter 16, notice this, as Paul is closing out this letter to the church at Rome, he says this, speaking of those that were warring with the flesh and putting away fleshly lust, he says, for your obedience, he says, has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, he says in verse 19, therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. What he's meaning there is be in that fight. Fight that good fight. And he says this, and here's the blessing that we have in the day-by-day battles and overcoming temptations in our lives. He says in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God can take away the temptation. He is able to, but more than likely, He's going to be with you on a day-by-day basis. And every day, by God's grace, we can overcome. We can stiff arm, if you will, the fleshly lusts of this life. But here's the wonderful blessing. This temptation that I struggle with and those that you struggle with as well, you know, someday they are going to be ultimately crushed. Because He has crushed the serpent's head. When He hung upon Calvary's cross, the death blow was given to Satan. What a blessing that is. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Very quickly, verse 12. Now, verse 11 was talking about that internal battle, that battle with the flesh. Now, I want you to see that he is going to reference external behavior. So if you're asking yourself the question as we look at verse 12, does your external behavior matter? Does it matter how you conduct yourself in this world? Yes, notice what verse 12 says. Having your conversation, he says, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying here again, I can't emphasize enough how hard these early Christians had it. Things that I've never come close to experiencing. things that I can't come close to understanding or articulating what they went through. I've not seen a loved one's life taken because they believed in Christ. I've not seen a dear family that I love be uprooted from their home because they embraced the teachings of the Bible. I've not seen that. Sometimes we think that we've seen persecution here in this world, but we have not here in this nation. We don't have a clue. These people did. But by the inspiration of God, Peter says, this is how you're to go about your everyday life in the midst of injustice, in the midst of everyone around you being against you, in the midst of those that would take your life because of your faith and your belief. He says, you are to have your conversation honest among them. Yeah. Now, what does it mean when he talks about having an honest conversation? Well, first conversation, it doesn't just mean how you speak to people, but it's talking about how you carry yourself on a day-to-day basis. How you carry yourself in your neighborhood. How you carry yourself at work. How you conduct yourself at school. How you conduct yourself at Winn-Dixie or at Walmart. How you conduct yourself when you're on Interstate 10 going on vacation.
Yeah.
He says it is to be honest. Now, when he talks about being honest, it's not just speaking about truthfulness. Honest conversation. The word honest here literally means comely, excellent, good. And he's saying here, by the grace of God, in spite of all that you've gone through, your daily deportment in life is to be something that's comely, something that's excellent, something that's good, and something that's honest. In other words, is to be like Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, I can't remember the exact chapter right now, but Jesus Christ is referenced, maybe Acts chapter 8, Jesus Christ is referenced as going about doing good. That's what Peter is speaking about here. You're to go about doing good in the footsteps of your Savior here in this world. You say, well, I can't do that on my own. You're right. You cannot do it on your own, but by the grace of God, you can. He's calling us here. Now, this is a big challenge for me, and it's probably a challenge for many of you out there this morning. Manifesting good behavior, manifesting a godly demeanor, manifesting an honest conversation, to borrow from Peter's writing, In the midst of difficult circumstances is challenging, isn't it?
Yeah.
What he's saying here is that even if you don't feel like doing it, even if all of the odds are stacked against you, he says you're to have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And notice what he says here. And when he speaks about Gentiles, he's speaking about just really the worldly system as a whole. We can say today the Gentile world is those that we come into contact with on a day-by-day basis. You know, in our country today, it probably has a lot more similarities with the Gentile nations of the biblical times than the Jewish nations. And what that means is that you are to have your conversation honest among those whose values and worldviews and philosophies are completely contrary to what Scripture teaches. You're to have an honest conversation. You're to have a godly disposition, a godly deportment, even in the midst of all of them. And why is that? He says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice this, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. He's saying here that if the world, quote unquote, if the world, if the Gentiles, if they're going to speak against you as evildoers, let them speak against you because of your godly character, your godly behavior, your emulation of Christ in your life. Let them criticize you for that.
Yeah.
You don't have to look very far in this world to get criticized one way or the other. But I hope as God's people, when we're criticized, it's not that we're being criticized because we're behaving like the rest of the world, but we're criticized because we're oddballs, because we're following the teachings of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to be criticized? Boy, brother and sister so-and-so, they're at church every Sunday morning, and you know, they could be spending their Sunday morning relaxing and having downtime, and how ridiculous it is for them to do that. Our sister so-and-so, she spends all her time serving others. That's just ridiculous. She's serving and ministering to people who can do nothing at all for her. If we're to be criticized, child of God, may we be criticized by following in the footsteps of our Master. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be criticized for doing what's right. The world will criticize you for doing right. They will call you weak. They will call you old-fashioned. They will call you outdated. They will call you narrow-minded. But he says here, let your conversation be honest. Our response is to be different than the world in the midst of difficulties. It is easy to lash out in anger. And there are things that folks are justifiably be angry about, and frustrated, feeling overwhelmed by the difficulties of life. But he says, by God's grace, let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles. Again, why do we do that? We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. When we do that, notice what it says here. He says here, that they may, by your good works. Now, having this honest conversation is a good work. Yeah. And he says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's what happens when we as God's people, in spite of the difficulties of life, when we as God's people show Christ in our demeanor, in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions, it serves as a witness out in this world. Now, what's he talking about here when they shall glorify God in the day of visitation? I think what he's speaking about here is that when those that we come into contact with in the world, when we come into contact with those that are God's children, but have not been born again by the Spirit of God yet, see our deportment, they will know where to go to seek the truth. They will know where to go to find others that are like-minded with them. We're to be a witness in this world, not to pluck souls from hell like many would mistakenly think, but we're to live a godly life here in this world to be examples to those of God's children that He has visited with their spirit, so they will know where the truth lies. And they will know where Christ is proclaimed. Because I tell you, in this world, for a child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God, the greatest place to be is amongst God's children who are embracing the truth and living the principles of truth out in their lives. He says, they shall behold this in the day of visitation. We're to manifest godly behavior in the midst of criticism, because we're to be a light to God's children that are seeking the truth here in this world. You're going to be criticized. I was thinking of going back to the time of Peter's writing and some of the criticisms and really just ridiculous falsehoods that were spread about Christians. They would say when God's people got together to observe communion and in the early church, Roman officials and the Roman government would say that they're getting together to just have this vile orgy. Some of them thought, well, they're getting together and they're cannibals because they're partaking in the blood and the body of Christ. They're cannibals. No, it was different than the world. We're to honor God in spite of the criticism that comes and be an example to those that are God's children that are seeking the truth, that the Spirit of God borns again and quickens. I assure you that here in this world, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching your behavior. We hear Big Brother's watching you. We can get really conspiratorial about that. But somebody's watching your actions. Your children are watching your actions. There are individuals in your neighborhood, individuals at work, that are watching how you carry yourself. And as your conversation will speak volumes to them, either positively or negatively. None of us are perfect, but I want you to understand that's how we are called to live our lives out here in the world, to be lights, to be the salt of the earth, and to live our lives in such a way that what we say and do speaks of the Lord who has saved us and delivered us. We're going to speak something. Unfortunately, I think many times the message that we give is not the message that Christ wants us to give. If we're ranting and raving and like the rest of the world, we're just going to blend in the noise of this world. Or people are going to say, well, there's somebody that says they believe one thing and they act another way. They really don't believe what they purport to believe. We're going to go look somewhere else. He says, no, we're not to be that way. And may God help us in the midst of all of the difficulties of life to be those that have an honest conversation amongst the Gentiles. May we fight the good fight of faith. May we put away the lusts of the flesh which war against the soul. God will bless us in that effort. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, you